Good morning. One of our Cajun feed customers, you say, how y'all are? Always like that. How y'all are? So how y'all are? Took me a while to get that down. One of my nieces kept correcting me. It's not what's up, it's what's up. Okay, sup. Okay, I'll quit goofing off. Good to see everyone here this morning. We're going to talk out of Isaiah 9, very familiar passage if you've been going to church very long or reading the Word. And, of course, it's a prophecy about the birth of the Christ. I entitled this, A Son Will Be Born. The text is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. He writes, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I know that your word is truth. I thank you for the firm foundation we have in your word, the promises we have. I thank you for those who could be here today and ask your blessing on those who couldn't be. Father, just encourage our hearts this morning through this text that you gave to the prophet Isaiah concerning the birth of the Christ. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We talked at the beginning of the month about the promised man that God gave to Adam and Eve, the promise and the devil. And he told the devil, he's going to bruise your head. You're going to bruise his heel, but he'll bruise your head. And then last week we talked about God narrowing the promise down to a nation. We talked about Abraham and his offspring. God promised to make a nation out of Abraham. And he said, in your offspring, Paul said, one, all the nations will be blessed. Now this morning we're going to talk about during the time of the prophet Isaiah. It wasn't a good time in Israel. Isaiah was sent by God to warn the Israelites, the people of Judah, of the coming judgment. The Babylonians were going to come in and almost wipe them out. God compared Israel, when I say Israel out of habit, it was the southern kingdoms, Judah. He said, you were like a choice vine that I planted in a field. He said, I fertilized it, I dug it out, I planted these choice vines, and I put a wall around it to keep the wild animals out. But God said, when I came to get my fruit, instead of grapes, there were wild grapes. And he said, where did these wild grapes come from? And God said to the nation, what else could I have done for my vineyard? So then he told them what he was going to do. He said, I'm going to tear the wall down that I put around you. That's a bad place to be. God said, I'm going to take that protection away that I'd given to you. And he said, I'm going to let the wild animals come in and trample and destroy my vineyard. So Isaiah wasn't prophesying during a good time in Israel's history. He prophesied under four different kings, and they would have some religious reform, and I'm sure the prophet felt, oh great, you know, maybe it's coming back, maybe there's going to be revival. Then they would turn and go right back to what they were doing. And in the midst of these terrible judgments, God made him a promise. That's the promise that we just read. These people, they still brought their sacrifices to the temple. They still observed the Sabbath. So they were very religious. They reserved their holy days, observed the holy days, but God called them estranged. He said, I don't want your sacrifices. I'm sick of your burnt offerings. He said, I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. That was the problem. They were holding on to their sin, and they were trying to be religious at the same time. And that doesn't work with God. God wants our worship to come from a heart, from our hearts, a heart that's pure. A heart that is focused on him. A heart that's not hiding sin. And the Jews had reached a place they didn't even try to hide it. But in the midst of these terrible things that was going on, in the midst of the judgments that were coming, and they were terrible judgments, there was that promise. And when you think about it, when Israel started out, they didn't have a king. God was their king. God gave them the judges. Then they told Samuel, the last judge, we want to be like everybody else. We want a king. We don't want judges. So God gave them Saul. God rejected Saul. Then God gave him David, the godliest king Israel ever had. And then Solomon. And God had warned Israel what was going to happen when they got their king. He in essence said, you're not going to like this. And it was a roller coaster ride. They'd be doing well, then they'd bottom out. They'd do well and they'd bottom out. But this time, God, through the prophet Isaiah, talked about a king that he was going to raise up personally, his king. And this was a message of hope to this nation that didn't have a good government anymore. When they rejected God from being their governor, everything went to pot, as you might say. Isaiah said, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice, with righteousness from this time forth forevermore. So God said, I'm going to replace the dishonest leaders that you have. And he said, I have chosen a leader, my leader, a king. And this kingdom would be eternal. All the government would be upon his shoulder. It would spread over the whole earth. And true righteousness and true peace would come. We hear a lot of talk about peace. And I know that the earth, we long for peace. There is a deceitful peace coming, according to the Apostle Paul, whom we call the Antichrist. Whether that's one man or a government, I'm not sure. But I know this, the Apostle Paul warned us in Thessalonians, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction is coming. You can't put any stock in what this world calls peace. You know, before the Lord was crucified, he said to his apostles, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. He said, I'm giving you my peace. Do you have that peace? In the face of everything going wrong and all the opposition, everything that we face, do you still have that peace? Peace doesn't mean that you're happy all the time, or to me it doesn't. It means you don't walk around with a big grin on your face. It means that you walk around singing, don't worry, be happy. Peace is an assurance that God is in control. And this is what God is showing Isaiah the prophet and Jerusalem. He's saying, look, I'm going to remove your dishonest leaders. They were taking bribes. God said, there's no justice anymore. You won't hear the widows. You don't defend the orphans. You're in it for this. God said, well, I'm going to replace that with my king. What a God. It's like God said, you know, I've let you guys run this for a while and you've made such a mess of it. And you're going to continue to make a mess of it. I'm going to fix this. He said that all the way back in the garden. That just always blows me away. I'm not trying to get off track. It just blows me away when I think about it. They disobeyed God. He had every right to take them out. Because he told them, you'll die. And he had every right to come in there and take him out, but he didn't. What did he say? He said, I got this covered. There's a man coming. And he looked at that devil and said, he's going to bruise your head. You'll bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. Then he picked Abram, called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, sent him into Canaan. And he said, I'm going to make a mighty nation out of you, Abram. And he said, through your offspring, all the nations will be blessed. So God had a plan. God's design for us was a blessing. We deserve the curse. We deserve the curse. Jesus Christ took that curse upon himself on the cross For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now you're probably thinking, boy, you're getting sidetracked again, and we want dinner here in a little bit, so you know, why don't you move along? That's just what I'll do. This man born of a woman, according to the prophet, would not come in the usual way. Now, we didn't read this passage in Isaiah, but it's in the seventh chapter. The Lord said, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That means God with us. When I was in Bible college, you know, we were talking about this passage, and the professor said, you know, why did he have to be born of a virgin? And one of the ministry students said, well, maybe it was because he didn't want him to have a sin nature. And I thought, no, he had to be the Son of God. Yeah. It didn't have anything to do with whether Mary was a virgin or not, and I believe she was. I believe the scriptures. The thing conceived in her was through the Holy Spirit. If she hadn't have been virgin, then there could have been a doubt raised. People could have said, well, in fact, some translations now say a young woman of marrying age. That was brought up at Bible college, and I said, in that culture, if you were a young woman of marrying age, you better be a virgin. That's the way it worked. You remember when Joseph found out Mary was pregnant? He wanted to divorce her secretly to keep from putting her to an open shame. I think he feared she'd be stoned. If he'd have went and said, hey, she's already pregnant, and we're not married yet, and it's not me. Could you see Mary standing before the Sanhedrin or a local council and saying, well, yeah, but the Holy Spirit put him in here? Yeah, right. That's why he was virgin born. A good friend of mine was Catholic one day, and he's Catholic all his life, but one day we were talking, and he said, you know, I always thought I was a Christian until I met you. But he said, you have something I don't have. And he said, I've been raised Catholic all my life. And I said, could I ask you a question? Why do you call Mary the mother of God? He said, well, don't you believe that Jesus is God? I said, yes, sir. 100% I agree with you. But I said, if Mary is God's mother, who's God's father? And he started to say something, and he stopped, and he goes, well, God can't have a father. I said, no, and he can't have a mother either. If God had a mother and a father, then he had a beginning, and God didn't have a beginning. I said, Mary is the mother of Jesus. Is she blessed for that? Yeah. She was a very special person that God picked her out and said, you're going to raise my son. You're going to bear my son. But it's his son. People have, over the years, I've heard people say, well, Jesus was an angel. A man named Arius in the 4th century honed that doctrine down and said Jesus was less than God but more than man, so therefore he was an angel. It's called the Arian heresy. And in the 4th century, he was kicked out of the church. He was an elder in the church, and they kicked him out, and they should have. I read a piece online the other day. I was doing some research, and they said the earliest church believed that Jesus was an angel. It wasn't until the 4th century that they declared him deified. And I thought, I don't know where you're getting your history from, but you're wrong. John's gospel was written in the 60s AD. And he said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is God. Yeah. And Isaiah, in this prophecy that God gave him, God didn't say he'd be an angel. I read the names to you. Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful means miraculous. I had to look that up in the Hebrew. It means miraculous, a doer of miracles. Counselor is an advisor, one who gives good advice, especially one who gives good advice. Almighty God. That ought to take the debate out as far as I'm concerned. I was just silly enough, after I came to Christ and started reading the Word, to take the Word at face value. And I had people coming to me and say, oh, Jesus isn't God. Well, that's not what the Word says. Is this Bible, this Word of God, is this God's Holy Word? Yeah, except for that part. You know, we don't believe that way. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe and don't believe. What does the Word say? I don't understand people telling me, well, the Bible is the Word of God, but, boy, when they throw that bud out there, get ready. Because you're fixing to hear false doctrine, in my opinion. So God said, I'm going to set a king up, and his name's going to be Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. Mighty God, the Mighty God, Almighty God, the Prince of Peace. Now, if God calls him God, who are we to argue? Who are we to debate that and say, well, he can't be God? I had a guy here got so angry at me one time when we were talking about the Lord, and I shared that he was God, and he said, no, he wasn't. Who was he talking to when he's hanging on the cross and said, into your hands I commend my spirit? Was God talking to himself? I said, no, God the Son was talking to God the Father. There is no God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. There's only God the Father. I said, you're wrong. He left and never came back. I'm sorry he felt that way, but I don't understand how people can read this book and call it the Word of God and yet want to argue and debate with it. God said there's a king coming, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. As far as the teaching of the angels, I think that the writer of Hebrews dealt with that subject very plainly. He said, to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? He went on to say of the angels, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Now, what's this got to do with Christmas? To me, it has a lot to do with it. Christmas has become something I believe it was never meant to be. It's become so commercial. You drive up and down the street and you see all these Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeers and Santa Clauses. And that's not what Christmas is about, church. Without Christ, there'd be no Christmas. Christmas is about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter to me if he was born in March or April or July. The early church decided to celebrate it during the winter solstice. That's good enough for me. The writer of Hebrews said, to which of his angels did he ever say, you're my son? Don't let somebody tell you that Jesus was an angel who became a man. That's heresy. Jesus is God. Yeah. God became a man. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. The writer of Hebrews here is quoting Psalms 45. Psalm 45. I did some research online. I look stuff up online. Be careful what you read online, church. Just because it says this is a Jesus thing, it ain't the Jesus of the Bible. Isn't the Jesus. I'm trying to improve my. It ain't the Jesus of the Bible. I'm just going to put a plain hillbilly. Just because it says it's a religious website, it doesn't mean a thing. You have to pay attention to what you're reading. Like I told you that one earlier this week. Well, the early church knew Jesus was an angel. It wasn't until the 4th century that... No. Psalm was a long time before the early church, wasn't it? Isaiah spoke a long time before there was an early church, didn't he? And they both said that he was God. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. This is Psalms 102. David, 1,000 years before the birth of the Christ, through the Holy Spirit, was announcing to the world who the Christ is. There's more, but I didn't include them, or we could be here till tonight. Now, what's my point? I wasn't up here trying to teach you a theological doctrine or point. I just want to present to you what the Word of God says. This should be our guide. You know, not a church council, not an Articles of Faith book, and I'm not against those things per se, but this is the Word of God. God said, I'm going to raise up my own king, and he'll be God. The prophet David said, God never said to any of the angels, you're my son. The writer of Hebrews took from the Psalms. The writer of Hebrews said, but God did say to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. This is the miracle of Christmas to me, that God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who spoke into existence everything that you and I see and things we can't see, was willing to become a man that he might redeem us. That's what Christmas is about. We all love that cute little baby in the manger and the songs. But that cute little baby came to die. He came to spill his blood for us, because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. God wasn't pleased with the blood of bulls and goats. That's why he nullified the first covenant and made the new. Jesus Christ came to make all things new. And it was going to cost him his life's blood to do it. I can't help at Christmas to still think about the cross. I really can't. When I think about the baby Jesus, and I like babies. I don't mind holding other people's babies, because I can give them back to them when they start fussing or get a little stinky or something. Here's your kid. You know, I like babies. But every time I think about that baby in the manger, I see the cross. That's why he came. Nothing wrong with singing Christmas songs and having our dinners. And I'm not against any of that. I'm against Santa Claus. I really am. That's a paragod. You know, I got asked to play Santa Claus one year when I had a little bigger gut. I said no. And it was a teacher at the Head Start. She goes, why not? I said, you've made a god out of the guy. He's omnipresent. He's all-knowing. He knows if you're sleeping. He knows if you're awake. He's everywhere. And I said, I will not personally take part in that. And she was a Christian. She said, well, you're a minister. I said, yes. And I'm not going to tell these little bitty kids that there's some dude in a red suit running around that they ought to be worshiping. That's how I see it. You need to worship him. Doesn't have anything to do with Christmas. Jesus Christ is the reason for the season, isn't he? That should be our reason. I sat on Santa's lap in 1964 at a department store. Mom took me there. And there was this big yellow metal Tonka dump truck. That's back when they made them out of metal. You could get cut on them. And I wanted one of them so much. And we walked by there, and I stand there staring at that Tonka truck. Mom says, come on, you can go sit on Santa's lap. So I got up there, and when it was my turn, I crawled up on his lap. And he said, what do you want for Christmas, little boy? And you could see it from where we were sitting. And I said, right over there, Santa. See that big yellow dump truck? Yeah. I said, that's all I want for Christmas. He said, well, maybe your mother and dad will get you one. And I didn't say it, but I thought, then why am I sitting on your lap, fat boy? I mean, if you're not going to give me this Tonka dump truck, maybe I need to be up on my mama's lap. I started questioning that at that time. I was at a parade several years ago at Norwood, and I knew the guy playing Santa, and he rode by, and he goes, He threw me some candy and said, "How are you, young man?" I said, "Don't speak to me. I've been waiting on that Tonka truck since 1964 and you never have delivered it." And these kids turned and looked at me and these parents were scowling. I could tell he was trying not to laugh. Well, I'll try to remember that. Yeah. Christmas isn't about Santa Claus and getting presents, and I like getting them and giving them. I mean, I'm not saying that I'm against that. It's about Jesus Christ. Next time you go to Walmart or one of these stores and they go, "Happy Holidays," have the Santa look at them and say, "Merry Christmas." It's all about Jesus. A son is born. We needed a Savior. Now, God promised a man. He promised a man coming out of a nation. And then he told that nation he's going to be a king. He came to save us from our sins. And I don't care if you're Jewish, Greek, or whatever you are, you cannot come to God except through Jesus Christ. I've heard some ministers let on that the Jews got this special relationship. No, they don't. Now, did God choose them? Yes, he did. Did God promise he's going to turn his attention back to him? Yes, he did. But they have to come to him through Jesus Christ the same way as we do. They won't get there through the law, through synagogue, through the writings of the rabbis. They will come to God through Jesus Christ or they won't come at all. I believe that with all my heart. Merry Christmas. Yeah. Would you stand with me, please?